Your speaker in this lesson is
Kevin Keehan.
Recently was handed an article concerning Herbert and Zelmyra Fisher, who lives in North Carolina. Herbert is 104 years of age and Zelmyra is 101. That within itself is amazing. But they celebrated this year 86 years of being married. In that, not only 86 years of being married, 86 years of being happily married as husband and wife. That says a lot, doesn't it? To be not only married for that long, but to be happily married as a husband and wife. The home is indeed an essential part of what we would deem important in life, but also in regard to what we would see as a country. The home was established by God in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We see there that God joined Adam and Eve together, and this began the first thing that we have identified in Scripture as the home. And the home is indeed the oldest institution known to man. And I might add, I believe, probably the most important institution known to mankind. Also, though, we understand is that the home is governed by the laws of the land, and it is essential for each one to know the laws of the land, but also not only to know them, but in like figure to abide according to the laws in every realm that we find, as long as they do not contradict the laws of God. We also understand that the home is the foundation of the country, and in that I mean that if the home fails, in like figure, good people, the country will fail. And the home is so important that the home to be right, in order for the home to be happy, in order for the home to be what God requires of it, as well as for the foundation of our great country of which you and I live in, the home is indeed vital for survival in every realm of life. In this, we also understand that marriage is very special. Marriage should only be entered into by those who cherish one another and love one another. A lot of times we will find that men and women will love each other, but yet at the same time, that element of cherishing each other is not there. And good people, we need to understand that not only must we love each other, but we must have an adoration for our spouse. We must honor our spouse. We must desire, most and foremost, to be with the one that we want to marry in life. We also understand that marriage is sacred. It is authorized by God. God gives the authorization for Scripture. In fact, we understand in regard to those who can marry, God spells out in the book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, that He created them male and female. And God tells us that it is only a man and woman that can be married. Also, we learn from the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable amongst all and the bed undefiled. And God defines in regard to what constitutes a scriptural marriage even between a man and woman, that these individuals must meet the criteria that our God spells out in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. Marriage is very serious. Serious to the level to where we must appreciate what it is that we are involved in with our mate while we live here, but also the long term involved in being a husband and wife. God says that we are in a long term commitment that is until death only parts us. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Also, as is defined in the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Marriage is a sacrifice. It is sacrificing ourselves individually as well as together for the sake of our relationship and sacrificing ourselves together for the sake of the home so that, indeed, each individual and the couple and the home itself will be as happy as what we ought to be as we go in and throughout the course of our life together. What is it that most people expect whenever they enter into the marriage relationship? Typically, newlyweds are looking for a perfect marriage. In that, they expect every day to be filled with joy and happiness. They expect that every moment of their life together is going to be just great. Nothing's going to fail. In this also, we understand, is that they're looking for an eternal honeymoon relationship. They're looking for everything just to fall into place and to be as they had dreamed it to be throughout the course of their life. Never do they expect any surprises or changes. As they grow older in the relationship, and the longer that they have been together as a man and woman, as a husband and wife, they begin to look at their spouse and to see that their spouse is aging. And to some, that bothers them. They begin to look at their spouse and to say, you know, they're not the same person that I married some 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago. They've changed and this bothers them. And in that, what is it that they were looking for? Good people, they did not expect to be surprised by the changes that have taken place. And if truth be told, it's not just the one who has changed, but rather both of us have changed, transformed as we've gone through the course of our life together. In this, oftentimes, couples will say, well, I want to learn from the mistakes of my mother and father. And what do we find usually to be the case? A lot of times we repeat the same things that we said that we were going to learn from those mistakes. And people oftentimes then are disgruntled by what they find. And as a result of this, good people, we find is that divorce is here in our society. What do we see? Statistics show us that here in the United States, many of our homes are falling apart. Depending upon which page you look at on the internet, when you look for statistics, you will find that some 52 to 63% of those who enter into marriage, that they will divorce at some stage in the game, and usually before they reach 10 years of being together. In these things too, we look at how it's looked at here in society, and society supports, it accepts, it has become the norm, the commonplace here in the United States. And good people, to me, this is surreal. It is very strange. Why do I state that? Because years ago, we had laws in place that discouraged divorce. There was not this common law that said no-fault divorce, but rather, it was stated that one was only to divorce if their mate had entered into an adulterous relationship. And because of the fact that these things were stated from a government standpoint, it was looked down upon by the leaders of our nation. And whenever divorce did take place, even for that reason, it was looked down upon by our society. And good people, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go back to that, to where whenever divorce did take place, is that we would frown at that, and that we would be people who would encourage couples to stay together as what is defined in Scripture. Well, what does God say? Good people, the Scripture does not condone, but rather the Scripture condemns divorce without a cause. We realize that divorce indeed was a part of the Old Testament as Moses had given order in Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 and following. But yet at the same time, it was never our God's desire. Our God hates divorce. God is despised whenever He looks at those individuals whom He has joined together. Those who have professed their love for one another, not only to each other, but in the sight of a company who has witnessed their coming together as a husband and wife. And God expects that couple to realize that from the beginning, divorce was never a part of His plan. Well, what is it that God's plan was? Good people, God's plan was for a man and woman to remain together, to be faithful to one another in and throughout the course of their life. But yet at the same time, when we look at the laws of the land today, the laws of the land says that if you're not happy with your mate, if you become dissatisfied, you can put them away for any reason under the sun. And then they go a step further and to say that each party has the right to remarry and to live in their happy home that they now have established. Good people, in this, these things are not authorized in Scripture. God says that unless one finds that their mate is in an adulterous relationship, if they find that their mate has been unfaithful to them, unless that is present, they do not have scriptural grounds to put them away and to remarry. God says that whenever they would enter into such an agreement to where they would divorce and remarry, and fornication is not there, porneia has not been involved in the breakup, in the divorce, God says that when they marry again, that they commit adultery. And good people understand, it's more than just a one-time act. God says that they keep on committing adultery. God says that it will continue on as long as they remain in that relationship. How does God feel about divorce? I believe it's very plainly stated. I believe that it's very clear in regards to the way in which God feels. God says He hates it, and God never encourages one to enter into a relationship and think that they can get out of it for any cause under the sun. Why do people divorce? Why do we find here in the United States that so many people, and not only here in the United States, I might add, universally, divorce is accepted? Why are so many people divorcing? The number one reason is because of finances. And today I look at those who are entering the marriage relationship, and it looks as if they are wanting the world handed to them on a silver platter. They are enamored with, they are infatuated with what they find that the world has to offer. And they look at their parents, and their parents oftentimes will have a nice home. Their parents oftentimes will not have nice vehicles. Their parents will oftentimes have nice things that they have been able to acquire over the course of their relationship with each other. And the kids often then, whenever they enter into their marriage, they say, we want a nice home. We want nice cars. We want nice things. And they will go out and they will max out their credit cards. They will take out loans in order to supply for all that they have, and then before they realize it, then it's time to pay the piper. And the finances are not there to meet the payments, and even if they are there to meet the payments, they're stretched so thin because they've purchased all these things, and now they don't have a life with each other, and they grow apart. Finances is the number one reason, and God tells us that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures here upon the face of the earth. Why? Good people, because this earth is passing away. God commands us as Christians, and He wants couples, men and women, who are husband and wife, to understand the same school of thought, is that our treasures are to be laid up in heaven. He also tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. In this, it's the root of all kinds of evil that will lead to multiple breakdowns and failures in life. And a part of that, I contend this morning, is the breakdown in the home. God tells us not to go after the things of the world individually, nor collectively, that is, in the home, the husband and wife, but rather to place our trust and dependence upon Him. Also, though, we understand often times people will divorce because of immaturity. Couples fail to grow. They fail to mature to the level that God commands them to do in their relationship with one another, also individually in that relationship. When I thought of this, I was reminded of what is stated concerning the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He says that they ought to have been teachers, but now they had need for someone to teach them the first oracles, principles of God. They should have been mature Christians, but yet they were not. Those who enter marriage ought to be mature enough to handle all of the responsibilities that come along with it. And somebody says, well, Kevin, I've never been married before. What do you mean I need to understand all the responsibilities that come along with it? Maybe we need to do our homework better. But also, when we enter into that relationship, we need to understand that we can no longer act like children. We must start to act like adults. I recall that shortly after Dawn and I had been married, about two and a half months after we were married, we received news that we were pregnant and we were going to have our first child. And I recall thinking to myself, I'm not ready to have a child. And I remember also a conversation that we were having when sharing this blessed news with my parents and then with her parents. We went to my parents and I shared with them, you know, we're going to have a baby. We're all excited about it, but boy, I'm not sure I'm ready. And my dad says, get ready. We went down to her mom and dad and said to them, we're going to have a child. We're so excited about it. And I remember looking at her dad, I'm not sure I'm ready. He said, get ready. That's good advice. Get ready. Why? Because you've entered into it. You're in the relationship. And the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 13 and verse 11 says, whenever I became an adult, I put away childish things. And those who enter into the marriage relationship need to understand that you are an adult. You are adults. And it's time to put away the childish things and to focus upon those things that couples think about, that couples need to enter into together. Also, though, often we will find is that there is unfaithfulness. Someone in the relationship will turn to another. They will turn to not finding pleasure with their mate, but they will turn to trying to find what it is that they're looking for in someone else. An intimate relationship is expected and it is proper in marriage and marriage alone. I want you to notice the context of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, the man and his woman, Adam and Eve and his wife, were naked and they were not ashamed. Why were they naked and not ashamed? Good people, because God had joined them together as husband and wife, and there's nothing at all wrong, there's nothing at all sinful, there's nothing at all improper with that type of a relationship within the marriage. Why do I state that? Because God has created us as sexual human beings with needs and desires that are only, understand me, only to be met, to be satisfied in that relationship. And within that relationship only is it proper. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 3 and 4 explains this. However, good people, we understand is that a lot of times people will reach outside in order for them to receive that sort of a satisfaction that they ought to be looking for in the marriage. And man needs to understand that they are bound to, men and women alike, that they are bound to their mate only until death parts them. And then, according to what we find in the book of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, then and only then is the surviving one free to marry. Although, let me do state that when the unfaithful party has caused the divorce, the Bible does say that the free, that is the one who has been faithful to the marriage, that individual too has the right to remarry. But what was God's intention? God intended for male and female. He intended for the husband and wife to love each other and to stay faithful to one another, only to one another, in that sense, as they go throughout the course of life. But also we understand is that sometimes people are just dissatisfied with their mate. And in this, they seek change. They seek to explore life. They seek to reach out and to see what someone else has to offer. You know that old adage, the grass is always greener on the other side. And what do they usually find whenever they get over to the other side? They wish they could go back. In that, I remember my granddad. He had a farm, and I grew up somewhat working with him on the farm. And we had a time trying to keep the cows inside the fence sometimes, because they would always look to what was offered on the other side. And they would break the fence, or we even had a couple that he had a one-strand barbed wire electric fence, and they would get down and they would crawl under the fence. And a lot of times then, after having got over there, they would look back, especially the little ones, they would go crying out for the mama. I want to go back. I want to go back. And the interesting thing of it is in divorce, whenever we have stepped over that bound, whenever we have been unfaithful to our mate, sometimes we can't go back because of the divorce and because of the fact that the individual has a hard heart towards them, and because also the individual themselves might have entered into a scriptural relationship, a marriage that is. Dissatisfaction. None of these things are found in Scripture. None of these reasons are found in Scripture as true reasons to divorce and remarry. What is it that God's Word says to us? God has spoken to us. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped into every good work. Peter said by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, as His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness, God's Word speaks to us in every facet, every walk of life. And what is it that God says that you and I must do individually as well as together in order for us to have the perfect marriage? First off, let me state, we are not going to have the perfect marriage as we look at it from the terms of which we might think here in this world. Why? Because it does not exist. Dawn and I have been blessed with 24 wonderful years together. But if you are looking for the perfect marriage, and you look at us and say, well, do they have the perfect marriage as what we would define it in the world? Absolutely not. But I will tell you that we have the perfect marriage in the way in which we see it defined in Scripture. And I trust that many of you have that type of a perfect marriage. What does God say must take place in order for there to be a perfect marriage as is defined by Scripture? They must work together in order to become one flesh. A perfect marriage does not happen overnight. It does not happen in a miraculous or mystical way. It takes work. It takes individual work. It takes working together. God commands us to become one flesh, and I understand in the context that a part of that means in the sexual sense of that relationship, but I also believe that He means that we become one as what God is one, that we are a perfect unit working together, that we're dreaming together, and that we're helping to bring forth the reality of those dreams as we go throughout the course of life. And each one in the marriage relationship must give themselves to working to that end. How long must we work for that? Good people, we, meaning myself and Don, we're still working. And I trust that as long as we are going to be able to maintain a perfect marriage, a marriage that's pleasing to God, and a marriage that brings us happiness and happiness to the home, we're going to continue to work on it. We work on it every single day of our life. Those who want a perfect marriage, they must work in order to become one flesh. Those who want a perfect marriage, they must be faithful to one another. Faithful to one another until death. Only in death. Then would they look to somebody else. Only in death do they realize then that they are free to go and to marry somebody else. And they love that individual. And they're with that individual. They're committed to that individual. They are sacrificing themselves for that person as they constantly treasure each day that God blesses them as a husband and wife until that mate passes on. They must also be submissive to one another. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 says that the wife must submit to her husband as to the Lord. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another. Part of that context might be to, as it's stated about our congregational singing, but I believe, actually if you look at the context, I believe he's speaking about the relationship of the husband and wife. And yet I understand the big pictures about the church there. But he gives us insight in regard to the husband and wife and their relationship to one another, and wives must submit to their husband. And what does that mean? It means that they place themselves under the rule, the authority, the headship of the husband in the home, and God gives the male the right, the responsibility, and the privilege of serving as head of the house. And men, let us never neglect that, and let us also never abuse that. Amen? We need to use that God-given talent. We need to move forward with that God-given role to make certain that we are leading our family in the direction that God wants us to go in. And when we do so in a loving manner, the wives will submit to us. Why? Because they realize that we are genuine. Why? Because they realize that we love them more than life. And as a result of that, we're seeking to lead them according to that love, according to that understanding and honor that we have for them, and for that reason they willingly say, yes, I will submit to you. We're not being dictators. But also, guys, think about this. We need to submit to them. You say, Kevin, what do you mean we need to submit to them? Our wives have needs as well. And our wives seek to communicate that and those needs to us. And we need to listen with open ears and to make certain that she is always a part of our life, that she is always a part of the decisions that we make. A lot of times, guys will go off and they will spend hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars without ever consulting their wife. And the wife will get all bent out of shape whenever the guy comes home. And believe it or not, I've had guys say this, "Doesn't she know that I'm the head of the house?" Okay, but you've done something that you shouldn't have done. Well, what is that? You stepped out and you spent a large amount of money, and in that, she feels offended because she's not been included into that. And it's not just with money, it's with everything. We need to make certain that we put them and their thoughts under consideration as we are making the decisions in the home. And for that reason, then, we submit to them and their needs, their thoughts. A lot of times, Dawn will be able to give insight into something that I'm thinking about, or she'll be able to feed me a thought that I never even would have considered. And her thoughts, her ideas, are so much better than mine. And we need to bring everything to the table, and in that, then, we submit to one another in the manner in which God commands us to do so. But then also, in order for the marriage to be a perfect marriage, both must be Christians. And I'm not saying today that it would be unscriptural for somebody to marry a non-Christian. I think that it is unwise for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. But in this, what I am saying, in order for the home to be what God will be pleased with, certainly all in that home ought to be Christians. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, he says, "Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it." We need to make certain that our homes are built, that our marriages are built upon the foundations that God has laid down for us. If a woman is married to a non-Christian who's not a member of the Lord's church, he will not understand fully, more chances than not, he will not fully understand the commandments that's given to him in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, where he is commanded to love his wife even as Christ will love the church. Why will he not understand that? Because he's not a Christian. He doesn't read and study the Bible. Biblical principles are not a part of his life, more times than not. If the wife is not a Christian and he is, she will not understand her role as an older woman to teach her children to love her husband. There's so many things that would cause problems in the relationship, and that do cause problems in the relationship when both are not New Testament Christians. If we want a happy home, if we want a perfect marriage, we're not going to find it when we look at the world. But if we want a marriage that will be happy and pleasing to us, if we want a marriage that certainly will be pleasing and accessible to our God, we need to comply with the standards that God lays down for us in the Scripture. We've been talking about marriage today, and while in that within itself is not a foundation to offer an invitation upon, here is. The church is the bride of Christ. And the way in which we become the bride of Christ is whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Today we want to ask you, are you a part of Christ's bride? Have you confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you given your life over to Christ to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sin? If not, you are not the bride. He is not the groom. And in the day of judgment, the Bible tells us that you will be lost. God does not want that. We pray that you will not want that. That you will want to become a part of His family.